Amen. Well, Brother House said last night he expected me to say something nice about him. I'd like to do that now. So me and Brother Wiggins were at a certain preacher's meeting the other day, and the older pastor got up to preach and told stories. He had a limited time. He knew he had about 35 minutes to preach. Told stories for 19 minutes. 19 minutes. Never opened the Bible. Never in those 19 minutes mentioned a scripture. It had nothing to do with the sermon. It wasn't an introduction into a sermon. Just telling stories. 19 minutes. I counted them. After about 10 minutes of it, I said, man, we've been doing this a while. So my nice thing to say tonight is I appreciate an older pastor who gets up and preaches. I enjoyed Brother Henderson, Brother A.B. Henderson, just as he was coming up the stage, he would tell his text and start preaching. And I appreciate Brother House. Come on, Brother House. That was my nice thing tonight.
Well, that's an improvement, isn't it?
I might be nicer. Might be nicer tomorrow night.
That's a start.
19 minutes he told stories. 19 minutes.
That you know of for sure. Yeah. Well, I was going to tell some stories tonight about when I was growing up in Arkansas, but I don't think I will now. If you'll take your Bible and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I spoke to you Sunday on renewal. What is renewal and how do we get renewal? And I want to talk to you tonight about the catalyst of renewal. The catalyst of renewal. And because Big Joe's staying with me tonight, because of my grasp of the English, I use a dictionary. Well, not really, it's on the computer. There's no excuse for not having a dictionary today. And the word catalyst is an interesting word. One of the definitions is it's a person or a thing that causes change. Well, if we're going to have renewal, something's going to have to cause a change, isn't it? I liked another definition it gave. It said a catalyst is something that increases the rate of the reaction, speeds it up, gets it going. You know, another definition of catalyst was one word, activator. You know, and if you have a problem with that one, that's like pouring gasoline on the fire. It's going to activate it. It's going to speed up the reaction. It's going to make a change. And so we need to examine the catalyst for renewal from the Bible. I want you to follow along as I read in 2 Corinthians 10, a few very familiar verses. Verse 14, Paul is writing now, and he says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready for our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commended." Paul seemed to think, and rightly so, that he had the answer to renewal. And he put it like this: when your faith is increased. When your faith is increased. And faith is the catalyst for renewal. You can't make sense out of it any other way without faith. And so Paul's talking about here an everyday need. A need that we who call ourselves Christians desperately need to avail ourselves to. You see, the Bible is very plain. All of our life is to be lived by faith. It's not faith on Sunday and intelligence Monday through Saturday. All of our life. You remember Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do you receive him? By faith. So walk ye in him. Our walk is to be a walk of faith. Hebrews 11:6 said, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you and I start out on our own, we're not going to please God, according to the Bible. It has to be a faith walk. Romans 1:17 made it pretty plain. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the catalyst that we're looking for, you see. The just shall live by faith. I would tell you from that faith is the key to God's cupboard. I would tell you from that faith is the key to a life with meaning. I would tell you from that faith is the key to souls being saved, to buildings being built, to missionaries being sent, to schools being built, all of it a faith thing. And if we back away from that and begin to reason and figure and budget and determine what we're going to do based on what we can see, then it's not going to be pleasing, and we're not going to go very far with it. So Paul says in verse 15, when your faith is increased. Now, you don't have to get a Greek scholar to get out of that two truths. Number one, your faith can be increased. I mean, you got it? And when it does, then your personal ministry, and all of you who have been saved are ministers. Maybe not formal pulpit preachers, but ministers. And your ministry, when your faith is increased, your ministry will enlarge. I wonder tonight if there's someone here who says, well, I'm just doing all I want to do for God. If you are, you meet me outside and I'll whoop you. I mean, how in the world could we possibly think that we're all God wants us to be? That with our great ability and talent and personality, that we're what God wants us to be? No. We stand just like those Paul spoke to, a need for our faith being increased. So here comes the question of the hour. So then, what is faith? And boy, you can get some weird definitions of that. I mean, you listen to the Joy Boys on television, you'll think it's the magic tool. You think you can name it and claim it. But no, if you stay in the Bible, there's a little three-point definition of faith. Faith, number one, is being convicted of God's power. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. We believe that God can do things we can't see. We believe we're convicted of his power. Number two, faith is being convicted of his person. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. We got that, right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We believe in the person of God. And thirdly, faith is being confident not only of his power and his person, but his promise. And Hebrews 11:6 ends saying that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a good promise, isn't it? That's a wonderful promise. That's faith. And that's the great problem that Paul saw with the Christians at Corinth. And I think the problem we're seeing today is Christians with a deficient faith. Oh, no doubt they've got faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. But there's more to it than that. There's a life to live then. And Jesus said time and time and time again to his followers. It's an interesting statement. These are to the inner circle. He said, O ye of little faith. So, and Romans talks about a measure of faith. We have a measure of faith, and it's interesting. I think our faith fails us or falters. Our faith falters primarily in three areas. I stop and give you this just to kind of wake you up and ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to use, I want to point out three areas that if we're not careful, our faith falters and is never increased then. Matthew chapter 6, if you would. And they're going to be very familiar, so please don't let the familiarity steal the message away. The first area of a lack of faith is in the area of providence. That being, can God provide for me? Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. Do you believe that God can provide your needs? The second area is in that area of protection. We have Christians preparing for nervous breakdowns. They think the world's in a mess. I can help them with that. They don't have to think it. It is. Just it's in the mess the Bible said it was going to be in.
Right.
But can God protect us? And our faith falters. And the third is in the area of power. Is God able to do what needs to be done? We need to increase our faith. Look at this providence thing there in Matthew 6. I'm not going to read it all, but if you start in verse 25, the Lord is saying, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And he's really kind of working this over. And he said, you're worrying about all that stuff, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, that kind of a thing. And he began to give illustrations, and I'm not going to do the illustrations, but he began to illustrate the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and the little short fellow. And he said the most amazing thing then. He said in verse 30, you've got your Bible open. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why were they worrying? Little faith. Why were they all upset? Little faith. Why were they grumbling? Little faith. It's just the way it is. Turn on over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at this protection thing. Matthew chapter 8, and come down to verse 23. And Jesus and his disciples, verse 23 says, entered into a ship. And his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Did you ever make a commitment to follow the Lord, maybe with your finances, and the storm came, and you said, man, we can't do this? In other words, you don't believe God can protect you. But come on down in your verses now, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That's their forecast. Sounds Baptistic. We're going to die, Lord. You brought us out here, and we're going to die. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. If God can speak to the storm and the storm lay down, I think God can protect us. Don't you? And the third thing was their problem was with his power. If you look in Matthew chapter 17, and verse 17, and we've come to that story of the certain man. You know, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And many Baptists recite that faithfully as they grow older and the boys grow up. And the disciples tried to cure him, and they couldn't. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And you know that Jesus healed that young man. And in verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. They said, why couldn't we do it? He said, because you didn't believe. And we don't, our faith falters when it comes to the power of God and the protection of God and the promise of God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now we abuse that. We do. Because we try to do some dumb things and can't get it done, and we say, well, that verse is not true. Well, if you use that for figuring it out, I need to explain to you that although Paul healed other people, he couldn't heal himself. You know, we can do all the things that God wants us to do, and we need to understand that. So how in our non-achieving, unbelieving, you say unbelieving believers? I reckon that's a crowd that was following him. You remember what they asked him one time? They said, Lord, we believe. Help us our unbelief. And so we have these unbelieving believers. Let's look at three things here. Time's getting away from us. How can we increase our faith? Now, if faith is the catalyst to getting out of debt, getting right with God with our giving, having a renewed spirit and a renewed life, then we ought to pay attention to how to attain it. And it's very simplistic, so please don't turn me off. Number one, as simple as I know how to say it, if you want to increase your faith, look at God's Word. You remember what Romans 10:17 says? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. That crowd that was saying, Lord, help our unbelief. He said, help yourself. Get into the Word of God. Yeah, we ask God to do a lot of things we can do ourselves. And he doesn't do it. He waits on us to do it. You know? And when you read that statement, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that just about does it, doesn't it? That just about settles it, you see. Our deficiency, our faith deficiency, is rooted in a lack of Bible knowledge. Once we understand what the Bible says as believers, there's no way that our faith won't be increased. You know, you can check out that for in that area of providence, for instance. Can God provide? I'm going to skim this because the preacher's complaining about how long I preach. You can fill in the blanks. But if you want to get settled on whether God can provide for you or not, you read Psalm 78 again. We're not going to do it right now. You look at Moses. You look at that 1,600,000 Jews out of bondage, murmuring and complaining and carrying on. You know, they're eating heavenly food and they wanted some meat. So God gave them some meat, more than they really wanted. And the psalmist said in Psalm 78 and verse 29, so they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. You've heard that 100 times. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. They desired meat, they got meat. If God can provide. Amen. God can provide. There's no doubt about it. You check Elijah out there at the brookside. Bad time. Nothing to eat. And for all that time he was there, he ate quite well. Bread and meat, morning and evening. I don't care to get into how it was delivered. Every time I think about that scavenger bird bringing it in, I don't know whether I want to eat it or not. But it just makes me know I never have been hungry. But he ate. You know. Somebody said, what kind of meat did he bring? I don't know. But he ate it. I heard one of those preachers that the preacher was talking about a minute ago, a preacher years ago. He said, well, I know what it was. Said he flew into the king's castle and got it off the king's table and took it out to Elijah. Well, it sounds good, you know. I don't know. But can God provide? Yes, he can.
Amen.
Let's look at that second area for a moment. Can God protect us in this wicked world we live in?
Amen.
Now, all the time, we hear tragic stories, tragic in our way of looking at, of things that happen to Christians. And we get to question, if there is a God, he's just not able to protect us from these things. No, no, God can. If you have a problem with it, you read through Daniel 6 again, that story of Daniel and the lion's den. You know the story. They told Daniel, said, now Daniel, you can't pray anymore. And so he didn't. He just didn't pray any less. He just prayed. And he kept praying. And they cast him into the lion's den. I've heard all kinds of stories about what happened in there. All I know is the lions didn't bother him. Now, if God can protect Daniel and a bunch of lions, he can protect us in a wicked world. You say the world's changed. I know. But God hadn't. And we need to understand that. You watch it very carefully. You see those three Jews cast into that fiery furnace. Didn't make a bit of sense. He's bound, tied up. And Nebuchadnezzar, just happy as he'd be about the whole thing. And he got a little anxiety attack and went and peeped in the furnace and had a mathematical problem then. And he said, didn't we cast in three bound? He said, yep. Said, there's four in there walking around. And one of them is likened to the Son of God. He was almost right. That was the Son of God.
Amen.
See, everybody wants to walk with the Lord, but nobody wants the fiery furnace. It's quite interesting when you think about it. But Jesus, God can protect us, you see. He can provide for us. He can protect us. And what about this thing of power? Can God empower us to get the job done? I mean, we're all he's got by his choice. You think about that. God didn't get much, did he? But we're all he's got. And we're absolutely unable to do what he's commanded us to do without his power. So can he empower us? All you got to do is read that Sunday school story. You've heard 1,000 times of little David, his sling, his rock, and the giant. He had an interesting philosophy about it. You know, he came down there, and that giant old Goliath, 9'3" tall. Somebody said, that's pretty tall. He's too big to mess with. And he had embarrassed the armies of God. They were all hiding out. And David said, look, I'll take care of it. And they began to question him. Saul wanted to know. And he said, listen, 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And David said to Saul, the battle is the Lord's. This is not our fight. And God will empower us to take care of his fight. We need to do that. So we need to look at God's word, number one. Number two, we need to learn God's will. This heavy theology, isn't it? Look at God's word. You can do that. Number two, learn God's will. You can do that. You don't have to wander around like a giant question mark in this world, aimlessly with no purpose to life. You can find out what God's will for your life is. You see, God wills our providence. God wills our protection. God wills our power. We better find out what God's will is. It's interesting. Romans 12:1, 2, and 3. You've heard it so many times. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now, watch now. We're going to find out how to learn God's will. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that gets personal. He didn't say that you present Heritage Baptist Church. Or that you present Pastor Eric Crawford. So that you present your bodies. There are folks sitting right here. We're getting close to the end of the meeting, so I'm going to just go ahead and say it. Sitting right here tonight. You'd be quick to say, well, I gave my heart to Jesus. I suggest it's time to get the rest of your body in on it. All of it. Every bit of it. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Somebody says, that's unreasonable. Well, the next verses say, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that a Christian would be 100% for Christ. Amen. It's just reasonable that a Christian show up and be counted, you see. And then it goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can know. Of course, there are three things here that you have to do. Number one, you have to submit. I'll tell you a secret. I don't like to submit to anybody. I said, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Am I unique? No, I'm just like you. But I got to reading the Bible, looking in God's Word, and I found out He's the Lord and I'm the servant. And I got to finding out that when I do my reasonable service, I have nothing to brag about. Let the lowest of the lowest do that. And so I said, okay, I may not like it, but it's the best thing for me. And the more I do it, the better I like it. And time I get sanctified, I'm going to like it real well. Amen. We have to, see, that's where renewing comes in. We need a renewed mind and a renewal of the spirit so that we love God telling us what to do. And so we have to learn God's will. To do that, you have to submit, present your body, get involved. Amen. It's just rolled across the building. Amen. Get involved. You say, well, man, I'm here. Yeah, you're a spectator. You need to be a participator. You need to be involved. Someone said, well, I don't know what to do. Ask him. He'll tell you. Tell you right here at the church what to do. And there's plenty to do. Some dude would come in here Sunday, track mud from there all the way through. And then hundreds of people walked by it and just looked at it and said, they ought to clean this place up. Hello? Guess who the who was? Guess who the they should have been? You. You say, well, I had my Sunday clothes on. You're supposed to dress good to serve God. Whoever had those boots on didn't have the Sunday clothes on. Somebody says, that's me. You ought to scrape your feet off before you come in. I wouldn't like it either if I come in like that, but that's the way it is, you know. Submit, present, get involved. Second thing there is you have to separate. Be not conformed to this world. Number one, present your bodies. Number two, be not conformed. You can't be all in the world and all in for God. You can't dress worldly. You can't talk worldly. You can't act worldly and be godly. There takes a submission and there takes a separation. And then there takes a seeking where you seek God's will. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are some folks, for whatever the reason, who seem to be afraid to ask God what His will is for their life. Well, He might call me to preach. That'd be the best thing to ever happen to you. Well, He might want me to go to Africa. That'd be the best thing to ever happen to you. Well, He might make missionaries out of my kids. That'd be the most glorious thing that ever happened to you.
Amen.
Well, why wouldn't we want God's word and God's will in our life, you see? When we read and we pray and we seek to prove His will, you'll see your faith increased. One more thought now. Now, this is the heavy stuff. Number one, look at God's word. I don't really mean to be ugly. It's just a part of my nature sometime. That little devotional book you read instead of the Bible, that's not ever going to get it. That little one verse you read and then what somebody thinks about it, that's not ever going to get it. Some of you sitting right here in this room have never read the Bible through in your entire life. And you should be reading it through every year. Somebody said, good Lord, I ain't got that much time. Well, you take about 15 minutes a day.
Right.
About 15 minutes a day. And if you hadn't got that much time, something bad wrong. You got to look at God's word. Number two, you got to learn God's will. And number three, then you've got to be willing to let God work. Let God work in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, there's a very familiar verse. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's bad. Now that is pretty heavy. Whatsoever you do, whether it's eating, drinking, speaking, working, thinking, planning, do all to the glory of God. Business picks up then. And little by little, our little human plans get laid aside and the will of God develops and we have a wonderful life of faith. See, God should have free use of us. Don't you agree to that? Don't you agree that God should have free use of everything we are and have? Absolutely. Our very being, you see. The working of the Holy Spirit in our life is a must in every area of our life. It's interesting. How'd you get saved? Did you ever think about it? We're talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a Bible Christian, the first thing that happened, you got convicted by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And then you got constrained. He began to shake you up a little bit the Holy Spirit did. Then you got converted by the Holy Spirit, and now you're comforted by the Holy Spirit. He has to work in all of our life. And you know, we talked about that fruit of the Spirit Sunday morning, and we did like preachers do. We got two of them. We read two of what we call the separates. We got to love and joy, but that's not the whole fruit. Listen, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, oh my, faith. Faith is simply the fruit of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit has full control of our life. Amen. There's nothing mystical about it. When our faith is faltering, the Holy Spirit does not have free course in our life. And we need to change that. Over and over and over, Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I don't want to get to heaven and hear him say that about me. Do you? I don't want to say, "Man, you had such little faith." You know. So why don't tonight, Tuesday night, rainy night, nothing really going on, and you could change your life forever by seeking out that catalyst of renewal. And why don't you decide tonight to be a person of faith and do something great for God? Yeah. Matthew 9:29 pretty well wraps a string around the whole thing. And Jesus said to them, "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. You don't reckon that means what it says, do you? Think it might? Amen. Then right now, we're what we want to be for God. We're with a deficient faith. So tonight's the time to start with a decision. It's a simple decision. I will position myself so that my faith can and will increase starting right now by looking in the Word, learning God's will, and letting God work. Amen. Would you bow your head, please? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and Christians are praying. The catalyst to renewal. Everyone ought to want a renewed life. Father, thank you for your word. It shames us that we're willing to live so far below our birthright, so far below a life of faith, as we reason out and figure out how we're going to do and what we're going to do and the way we're going to do it, and never include you in on it. So help us tonight to begin to have our faith increased. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.